In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Tonight we begin, as I've been announcing for the past few weeks, a series of sermons for Lent that are separate from our Sunday sermons, yet I hope you'll find out that they are compatible with them and help to round out all of the thoughts that we have from looking at the Ten Commandments of God and of the Church and working on this particular ideal of conversion of heart and soul as a goal for all of us during the Lenten season. We're going to be reflecting on the seven capital sins, one each Wednesday as we go through all of the Lenten season. And in doing that, we're going to remembering that the conversion of heart is our goal. That we need both to examine our consciences so that we can root out sin. That's what we're doing on Sundays. But we also need to prevent a relapse into sin. You know, people will examine their consciences and come to confession. And there will come time they'll complain and say, Father, I keep coming back to confession with the same things over and over and over again. Even if it's serious sin, they find themselves relapsing back into that sin. What can I do to stop it? Is always the plea. Well, first of all, you have to have the will. Secondly, a love for God. But thirdly, you've got to have that understanding in yourself of what's going on there. Why do you keep falling into these sins so that you can at least at some point stop falling into them less and less and less until by the grace of God they can disappear? So on Sundays we're here to examine our consciences so that we can root out sin. On Wednesdays what we're trying to do, find out what we can do to prevent a relapse into sin by viewing the sources of evil into the evil rather that we have fallen. What we're going to be doing these days, on Wednesdays like this, examining the motives that are in our hearts when we fall into sin. I urge you to say a prayer to the Holy Ghost before we begin, a prayer to your guardian angel, who will help you in every way to understand these lessons, and don't just dismiss them saying, yeah, I've studied these, I've read about these in spiritual reading, I know where they are in the catechism, I've heard sermons before on the seven capital sins, I had my catechism class. There's nothing new, but I'm just going to come and sit here just because it's Wednesday and I'm just going to do it. If that's the attitude you have, well then it's better for you to leave. Because this idea of what we can do to prevent a relapse into sin won't be there in your life. It won't. It simply won't because the will is not there. The desire is not there. The desire not there knowing to serve God to find out why in heaven's name do I relapse into these same sins over and over and over again. And the study of the seven capital sins will help us. Last Sunday, we read a section from St. Matthew's Gospel. After the opening of Christ's public work, or began his public life, and actually, this is actually before, if we want to be technical about it, is before he actually began his public work. He had been baptized by John in the Jordan, and then he went out, led by the Holy Ghost, as St. Matthew tells us, into the desert. And he says the purpose why he went out in the desert, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but the purpose why he went out there was to be tempted by the devil. You know, Christ is God. He's not putting himself in unnecessary occasions of sin. But he needs to teach you and I a lesson. What it's like for us to be tempted and not for us to say in any way, well, God, you don't understand. My temptations are so great, you never went through things like this. Well, my question is, have you ever been picked up bodily by the devil? And taken from one place to another and shown the glory of the world and all of them, all they know what to do is just bow down before him. Have you ever had that go through? Christ did. But Christ showed to us strength over the temptation, even the strong temptations of the devil. The devil tried to use the three basic weaknesses that are in every person, known as the threefold concupiscence. Concupiscence is that funny word that comes up in our spiritual study. It comes from original sin, and anytime we've fallen into actual sin, concupiscence is that desire, that curiosity about sin. And then when the temptation comes up, we don't work to overcome it. We just go ahead and fall into it. The devil knows those. He had been tempting man for 4,000 years or better. Christ comes along, not sure that he's God, but he knows he's a very holy man, so he's going to try these, but in a greater way. The threefold temptations against Christ, the concupiscence of the flesh, that's that curiosity about the sins of the flesh, concupiscence of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the interesting thing, when we study what we call the seven capital sins, which technically are not sins of themselves, they are the sources for our sins. But the seven capital sins fits one or another into this threefold concupiscence. For example, in the concupiscence of the flesh, we have the capital sins of gluttony and lust and sloth, or sloth, however you want to pronounce it. Compared to the concupiscence of the eyes, there's avarice, the desire for worldliness and richly gain. And in the pride of life, we can call it pride, because we call it the pride of life, we'll also call it vainglory. But also the capital sins of envy and anger fit in with them. So as we review the seven capital sins, we are actually going to be looking at the three main areas that every one of us will fall in. The concupiscence of the flesh, concupiscence of the eyes, and the pride of life. The devil knows it. He has used it against men, like I said, for centuries, continues to do it. Even though we've studied it and learned about it, we just don't seem to pay attention. It's the hope and prayer that the reflection on these seven capital sins will help us to reflect better on this threefold concupiscence, to see where our weaknesses are and pray with all of our heart and soul that we will not relapse into sin. So tonight, as I mentioned on Sunday, we're starting our review of the seven capital sins by reflecting on the vice of pride. Again, we get tempted to say, well, I've heard about pride, I know what it is. Some people say, I'm a prideful individual. I know what pride is because just look at my own life. Okay, maybe. But that's not necessarily good enough. What we need to do if we're going to understand what this pride is and how it works in our soul, how it gets in there in every way and can affect us in so many different things. Ultimately, pride comes into any avenue of any sin that we commit. Because since any sin is a disobedience to the law of God and is a prideful action of disobedience, so we can technically say that pride fits into any of the capital sins and any of the sins that we're studying in the Ten Commandments. But there is a unique study on the vice of pride itself that helps us to understand what this is and to look into ourselves and say, are we prideful individuals? If we are, we're not gaining grace like we should. St. Peter tells us in his epistle, I think it's his second epistle, he says, to the humble, God gives grace. To the humble. So a prideful person, God will give grace, but it will just be the actual graces to help them move them toward humility, to recognize where they are in their sinful pride and change it in their lives. But the choice graces God wants to give to you and me, those graces that would prevent us from relapsing into sin, if we're steeped in pride, the graces will come, but they won't stick. Let's call it that. And we'll just get worse and worse as time goes on. One of the definitions for pride as a vice being a bad habit that's repeated over and over and over again, as compared to a virtue, a good habit repeated over and over and over again to the point it becomes a habit, or a virtue at that point. Vice is a bad habit. So pride as a vice. The first word that's used in any kind of definition or understanding about what pride is it's a deviation. You've had to be in travels and going around where detour signs are. You're traveling along, going down the highway, and all of a sudden, boom, road construction, detour. You've got to go way out here. Could be half a mile, could be 10 miles out of the way to come back around and get past it. We have to deviate at that particular point. That's one example of deviation, this detour. Pride is this kind of a deviation. We can live for God, but all of a sudden, some thoughts, temptations will come up. And there's a legitimate sentiment that you and I can have in which we prize the good that is in us and can lawfully seek the esteem of others. But pride has us deviate from that. You see, the only legitimate way we can say that we can prize the good that is in us if we acknowledge God as the first principle. Have you ever studied, about the existence of God? The ways we prove that God is in existence? It doesn't have to be strong philosophy, anything, even apologetics classes. All come back to tell us one thing about God that we know. He is the first principle, which means he's the beginning. Everything comes forth from him. Everything goes back toward him. He's the first principle. If in our lives we don't recognize it, in our knowledge in our head we say, yeah, he's first principle, maybe I can explain it to others, but in my life I don't, then I'm deviating from that lawful good, lawful ability that I have to see the good in me and accept it, but accept it as coming from God as my first principle. He's the source of that grace. That goodness didn't come from me on my own. Once I start putting this thoughts that I have, that my good works belong to me, then I've deviated. Now I'm in the realm of the vice of pride. Because I am no longer looking at God as my first principle. In some ways, as St. Thomas and others say, I'm starting to look at it and say, I am the first principle of all my actions. I am the one who has all this talent, all this glory. And everybody has to almost genuflect before me so they can recognize that. It comes across in my thoughts. It comes across in my words. It comes across in the way I handle things. God is not a part of my life. And so I look at all of these things and I want people. I prize this good so much. I know I'm this great and good person. The imitation of Christ points out to us, and as well as other spiritual writers, that when we examine our conscience, we are bound to examine our conscience, not only on sins that we have committed, but if by the grace of God, and there it is, if by the grace of God we have made progress in sin. When the imitation of Christ says that we become perfect people if we overcome one fault, one sin a year, a lot of work to do it, but we built up bad habits and it takes a while to get through them. But if after that year's period of time we come back to examine and say, yes, I've made progress here, I'd better add to that, I've made progress by the grace of God. If I start saying, I made progress because of my own thought, my own glory, my own ideas, I'm steeped in pride. And then another part of it, this deviation can come up not only in taking away the glory that belongs to God, that is due to him, because he is my first principle. And I'm stealing from him the honor and glory that belongs to him when I practice that pride. But another part of this disorder is not only if I don't see God as my first principle, but if I don't look on him as my last end. You see, there's a way here, and this is where spiritual writers, you have to study this part well, because people sometimes think that we're not allowed to seek the esteem of other people. If you go into being around people so they will see good things and come and pat you on the back and say how good of a person are you and just blow the trumpet out there so they can tell everybody how good you are, you're prideful. That's not what we're talking about here. But if people can see progress in you in overcoming sin and vice, and people can say that, then by the grace of God, I've made this progress. God is my goal, and I'm making every effort to come to that goal. That's legitimate. In the prayer to Our Lady and her queenship, proposed by Pope Pius XII, there's a line in there that sometimes makes some people stumble about what the Pope means. He says, in addressing the prayer to Our Blessed Mother, he says, with legitimate filial pride, I turn my heart to thee, O loving Queen. Legitimate filial pride. It's the pride of a child toward a mother, of parents that are there, that they are the best above them in every way. It's that pride they see in them. It's not a sinful pride. It's legitimate filial pride. If people see in me something that is good, and I attribute it back to God in all humility, I haven't sinned against pride. And I better keep it there and not keep thinking about it, or else I will get prideful. Some people will remark to us, say, oh, you've lost weight. Oh, your clothes look so good. Oh, really? And then some people say, I didn't. Do I really look like that? And start turning around and all these things. Are you sure? No, I'm not looking the real. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're just seeking that esteem from somebody else. You're just dripping, waiting for somebody to tell you over and over and over again. They should also tell you you're such a prideful person when you keep asking for this over and over and over again. If someone gives us some point of esteem, I turn it back toward God. If I don't, I'm deviating from that. There's a disorder in my soul, and that disorder is pride. When we look at the sins again of pride, we look at the sins that affect this first principle in my life, how I don't look to God as my first principle. And then the second way we'll look at it is how we don't look at God as my last end, my goal in life. And everything that I do focuses toward that end. As regards the first principle, how I have to regard myself in this work of the first principle of God, some of the ones who offend greatest in this area are people like the atheists, the intellectuals, the prideful intellectuals, and even heretics. Atheists, they will not believe in God. They just say that everything in the world and all that just is happenstance. Or other things that they do are all by their own prowess and pride. Same thing like the prideful intellectuals that are out there. They set God off to the wayside completely and attribute everything to themselves. Heretics do this as well. Heretics do it because they make up their own doctrine and reject the doctrine of God openly in a prideful and pharisaical manner, like the Pharisees we read about in the gospel for tonight. But even of those that we talk about, those who sin in pride, according to this area, there's a second means of it. A greater number of people fall in this pride against the first principle, that God is my first principle, the beginning of everything that I have. They fall because they attribute all their natural and supernatural gifts and virtues to themselves. I'm the one that has this talent. I am the one that done it. I've studied, I've read, and I've watched other people. I've done all these things. Anything natural, even, and they dare say, even supernatural, which is only the realm of God, but they still will attribute the supernatural things to themselves. Oh, how terrible that is. And many people, most of the people, will do that. When they fall in this way, they exaggerate their personal qualities. You'll hear them boasting over and over and over again about their qualities, their good things, all the inspirations that they've had, and so forth. You don't see humble people doing that. They will yell at you if you say they have any defects. They prefer themselves over other people. And they will even find fault with their superiors, children with parents, workers with employees, children with, you know, teachers, whatever. God as our first principle is one who sets people in authority over us. He may give us talent, but it comes from Him. We have to recognize it in every way. If we don't, we're steeped in pride. Now, as regards the other form of pride that's out there, where we look at God as our last end, that everything we do is focused toward Him. The first one is everything we have is receives from Him. The second one part is everything we do focuses toward Him as our last end. I'm here to live for the honor and glory of God. Those who fail in this area consider themselves as their own last end. You hear them probably talking about all their talents and all their things, and I'm accomplishing this and I'm going to do that and all these particular things with it. They won't refer themselves to God in any particular way. They're the real definition of egotism. They really are. Egotism. Faces back toward me. There's another name the behaviorists use for it today. They call it narcissism. If you've ever seen the flower, the narcissist, you know, it just seems to bloom, you know, even at night or a day, but it blooms there. Some people say it seems to bloom when there's sunlight, and even if you give it some talk to it, and it seems to bloom out. I had a friend who had a peacock. And the peacock would, you know, walk through the yard and things like that. And if you came up to the peacock and started talking to it in a sing-songy way to make it sound like you were saying how good, how beautiful you are as a peacock and everything like that, then all of a sudden that bird just stopped, head went up, and the feathers started to spread out. And it just started to prance around the yard with its feathers spread out. You could even... Peacocks couldn't understand our words, you know. So we used to say, in a sing-songy voice, "You dumb bird, you look ugly." All these things. It still would put its feathers out and walk and prance around the yard until we walked away. Then it would, "Oh, they're not paying attention to me." Feathers come back, and it just keeps walking around. A moping idea. narcissism, egotism, peacockism, whatever you want to call it. It's a great idea to help us understand what happens when pride makes us the center of our own universe. Everything has to reflect back toward me. And these type of people will complain when God doesn't give them consolations. Who does God think he is? Look at me. I'm doing all these good things for him. I'm praying. I'm doing all this kind of stuff, but he won't give me consolations. Boy, what kind of God is that? He's not the God that I believe in. He's a God that you pridefully look upon and won't change your life. The spiritual writers say there are three specific defects that are born from pride. Presumption. Presumption is an inordinate desire to do things beyond our own power. Presumption in the catechism is when I presume, without prayer, without any effort on my part, that I'm going to save my soul, even though I'm a sinner in life. I continue to sin and sin and sin and sin, and God will miraculously have a priest at my bedside before I die. That's presumption. Some people, when they go to work, they don't want to be looked at work that they don't know anything, and so the boss wants to introduce them to something new or to help out with somebody else at another job and was sick and couldn't be there, and you have to fall into it. The one with this prideful presumption will just start working there and make a mess of the entire thing because they thought they knew it all. And nobody had to explain to them anything at all. I know what to do. And they fail in pride. Another defect that comes in people that's born of pride is ambition. It's the love of honors, the love of dignity, and the love to have authority over others, to be in charge of something. I remember a situation I was in before that people were given certain jobs to do besides your own duties and responsibility for. You also had extra things to do because we didn't always necessarily have maintenance people or whatever. So this one person was left in charge of the bathrooms. He was in charge. He was in charge. He let everybody else know that. He was in charge. When you come in, you're going to do this, or else I'm going to make sure I'll go to the boss and I'm going to tell you. You're not obeying me because I'm in charge of the bathrooms. It sounds pretty ridiculous on the front of it. But this person was just steeped up in it. They wanted this authority over others. They were kind of low on the totem pole in the other part of the work, but here they were in charge. And in charge of a very important facility, the bathrooms. Everybody had to use a bathroom. Everybody had to go by his doorway and let them know. And he would let them know or let the boss know. He put signs up and all kinds of things like that they weren't following his rules. Anyway, that's what ambition is. The love of honor. The desire to have this great dignity where we really don't deserve it. And that desire to have authority over others. The final defect the saints point out, I shouldn't just say final, but it's the one that there's three of them that always pointed out as the chief defects against pride and that we have to pay attention to and work on. This one is vanity. It's the inordinate, out of order, inordinate. It's out of order, looking for the esteem of others. For my sake. I want people to praise me. I want people to look at me. If people don't, then I get sad. And I walk off in a particular way, showing how sad I am because nobody's praising me like they should. I'm such this good person. I pray. And God does all these graces for me. I'm this good person here. And everybody better love me because I know, God knows I'm this good person. And yet most people like that, their faults that men see are great. A great number. And so they can't look at them for any esteem of any greatness that's there. If they had some humility, things would change. But that's a different thing. Someone who's filled with vanity is one who does a lot of boasting, likes to show off. Look at what I did. It's going back to the same person about this bathroom. The first day he had taken over the bathrooms and made them all clean and sparkling and all that, he had to make sure to get the boss and come in. See what I'm doing here? I want to make sure everybody keeps it this way. And the boss was starting to think at that point, what did I do? I created a monster here. And then another part of vanity actually is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know, a hypocrite is one who says one thing and does another, you know, in their way of life and just shows that at every particular point. just what I've shown here so far today in just these areas here demonstrates to us that pride is the source of all my unhappiness in life. It really is. My whole life is out of order from God. I'm not in my place where I should be before God. The graces that I should be receiving are not coming. I'm so filled with myself, and when I'm doing that, you can't have self there for your master, because self ends up taking over. This is, like I said, it's the source of all of our unhappiness. There's this pridefulness of life. There's certain remedies. We'll go through them pretty quickly here. They're pretty simple, but the thing about them, as simple as they are as far as remedies go, few people put them into practice because they are so simple. They think to overcome their pride, they have to do this great thing and this great sacrifice, beat themselves and do all these things here. When in reality, the first thing is to meditate on our nothingness before God. I came from nothing. I depend on God for everything. I borrow my existence from God with the promise that I will use my existence using His graces under His power and care to give glory and honor to Him and to save the soul that He has given to me. The second part of reflection besides that, meditating on our nothingness in that particular way. And it has to be truly humble, not a prideful thing. You can be filled with pride and still say, oh, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And you want people to come to you and say, no, you really are something, pat you on the back. That's a prideful action. That's where you have to have this knowledge of self that we need so much. Anyway, a second remedy is that we have to see what is the true order of nature and the true order of grace. Okay, the true order of nature is, I'm a creature. I'm not God. I'm not one of the angels. I'm a creature. I'm down here. And I have sinned. So therefore, I am of a debased creature. Forget about the fact that other people may have sinned as well. I have sinned. I know better. I have done that. Who do I think I am before God? In the order of nature and the order of grace, we have this weakness to sin. Maybe even bad habits. We must need, if we're going to overcome pride, to form a spirit of reparation for our sins. To repair the damage that our sins have done. This is where humble people, this is what they do. These are the people who gain the grace of God. Prideful people will not think of reparation. Go to confession. Confess their sins. Go back and fall into the same sins. If they had the spirit of reparation for sin, I dare say they probably more than likely would not fall back into those sins again. Because they have deep in their heart, they want to repair the damage. They have damaged the love of God, the glory to God that should be given. They have damaged themselves by weakening their will, by sinning. That's a humbling consideration. And one way I get out of it is by repairing the damage out of love for God. And part of the ways that I accept in my life that works toward reparation and really works to beat down pride is, first of all, humiliations. It's either St. Vincent de Paul or St. Francis de Sales. It's one of those two. It's been a long time since I read it, but I keep quoting it. I should go back and just reread it so I can remember who it is. Actually, it says it. But it's either one of those two great saints of France. But they were talking about humiliations. And they said, never lose the opportunity to pass up a time for humiliation. That's how important humiliations are in our lives. And if we pridefully try to get away from them, we're losing grace. Opportunities God gives to us to strengthen ourselves, to imitate Jesus Christ. Never lose the opportunity to be humiliated. Boy, that's a hard thought for a lot of people because we are so prideful, we don't want to be humiliated. And yet that's supposed to be the path of the Christian life, remember? Someone strikes me on one cheek, I'm supposed to strike them on the other. That takes humility. And charity too, but it takes humility to do that. And so few of us are out there who will even try to accomplish that. Another thing that we need to do, making reparation, if anybody slanders us, I accept it as a cross and trial. If people speak calumny against me, or injure me in any way, or insult me in any way, as as the Christian, I'm supposed to say, in loving imitation of Jesus Christ, thank you. And then with all this, we start to say, I accept all these things because I have sinned so much. I'm only getting what I deserve. I would rather go through this kind of pain and punishment in this life so that I can be worthy of God in eternity and then bypass purgatory if it's possible. That's the truly Christian idea. This is the one who is really working to beat down pride in their own life. And there are many people who ask for tears as they recall the sins they have committed. Real tears, not fake things. Real tears. Something that strikes in the very depth of my heart and says, I say I love God and I do love Him, and look what I have done to Him. How could I have been that way? Now, this manner of thinking, everything I've just described here right now, is so contrary to modern psychology and the principles of behaviorism. If you go to modern colleges, if you read these self-help books, you follow the things that are, you know, Doctor Who's and whatever that are on TV, they're going to fill you with behaviorism. They're going to fill all kinds of things, the stuff that's on the radio and everything like that. The Christian values are not going to be there. And this whole point here is saying you're destroying yourself if you let people walk all over you, humiliate you, injure you, insult you in any way. Don't get me wrong. You know, from time to time, if there was a need and there's something that regards true understanding so there's no scandal given to people, then it would be wrong for me not to stand up whenever somebody insults me or humiliates me or whatever it might be. But not every time. If it just is drawn at me and isn't going to affect the souls of others, then accept these points to grow in humility and to beat down pride. A right ordered life, not an inordinate life, a right ordered life is filled with this. The world will not agree with us, but this is why we listen to Jesus in the scriptures where he says, tells us over and over and over again, and even last Sunday, the world has nothing to do with God. The devil tried to tempt him to the glory of the world, and Jesus said, "Be gone from me. The Lord only is my God, and him only shall I serve." The world belongs to the devil. Christ announced that several times in the Gospels. But we don't want to see that. We want to be people that are given over to the world, to have to follow the principles of the world, to be humiliated. If we do the things we're supposed to do for God and the world kind of questions us about or ridicules it for us, boom, right away we're humiliated and we fall back into the ways of the worldlings. We give up on God as our first principle and as our last end when we do that. The world belongs to the devil himself. And it really is high time that we learn that, because the quicker we learn that, the quicker we'll understand what pride is all about and how destructive it is to our own souls. So here's where we come at the end of our first talk for this part of Lent. If some of these things that I mentioned tonight help you discover more about yourself, can be a source of the reasons why you keep falling into sin, thank God for that grace and use it, work on it. Make it an important point to work with for Lent. If not, well, I hardly believe that none of us can get something, anything from it, because, like I said, the pride is the source of, is found in everything that we do that's wrong, the source of all our unhappiness. But whatever it might be, let's pray that we can always be humble, imitating the humble heart of Jesus, the humility of Mary, what we see in the lives of the saints and so forth. Humility is the greatest virtue that God shows before us and gives to us. And we need to practice in every way so we can beat down this pride and not let it come and infect us in any way. People are so worried about the viruses and cold, and they'll take all these remedies. The greatest of spiritual viruses is pride. And we do so little to prevent it from coming into our souls. And when it's there, we do so little to get rid of it. No more. This is Lent. This is a time that we pay attention to these points, make the efforts to overcome it, and then by the grace of God, work to save our souls and come to that conversion of heart and soul that we're all working for during this Lenten season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.